of chapter 20. It's on page 1686 in the Pew Bible. Throughout this series that we started way back in January and is wrapping up today, we've seen how Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who came from God into the broken and fallen world. And even though Jesus created the world in goodness, the world did not receive him as its creator, as its king. And so the world was in rebellion against Jesus. And yet, even though the world is in rebellion and broken, Jesus came in order that the world might be made new. And today we're going to see what that new creation, what that life after Pentecost is all about. We'll be reading John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, and reading through the end of the chapter. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also called Didymus, which means the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit, our teacher, and the glory of Christ, our single concern. Amen. Amen. As we've gone through this series, we've seen how the world was created good and God set people up in his world so that God could have relationship with them, so that people could live with God and that life could be had to its fullest. And God chose Adam and Eve. This is a book that I've been finishing up this past week, so you guys get the first preaching of it right here. This is, you know, special edition stuff. Adam and Eve were chosen to be the special people that God had special relationship with. All of the world was created so that God could have special relationship with people. But Adam and Eve were the single individuals that God chose because God desired that all people would live in perfect harmony with God. And Adam and Eve were given the opportunity to follow God's ways, to be God's chosen people, to show the world what it meant to be the people of God, the children of God. And they rebelled. And they said, "I don't want to follow God. I want to follow me." And as we see in Genesis chapter 3, they're no longer allowed to stay in God's presence. They're cast out from the garden. And from that moment on, the entire Bible, biblical story is about how God is going to bring people back into God's presence. And so as we say every morning before we start service, God chose Abraham and Sarah and their descendants in order to reveal himself in a special way. And so God came to them because they couldn't come to God. God came and showed himself to Abraham and Sarah. God came and showed himself to Israel as he set them free from Egypt. God came and showed himself on Mount Sinai and said, I am going to live in your midst because I will be your God and you will be my people. And he said, this is how you're supposed to live if I'm going to live with you. We have to have some rules because you are my people now. And God gave them instructions to how to build the house of God so that God could live in their very midst. And the people of Israel could not do it. They could not follow God. And they fell away. And eventually God had to cast them out of the presence of God. And God's presence left the temple and the temple was destroyed. And so the people of Israel came back and they desired to see the presence of God in their midst and they desired to see the kingdom come in its fullest because that's what the prophets had declared God would do. It's not enough that Israel live in the land that God promised. God is going to redeem the whole world through his Messiah. And it's only through the Messiah that God chose that the world will be made new again, will be made the way that God intended it to be, that people can live with God again. And so Jesus came. And Jesus came to show the world how God is bringing people back into his presence. Jesus went to the little, the least, the last, the lost. Jesus went to the sick, the broken, the lame, the blind, the crippled. Jesus went to those who could not come to God on their own, and he made them righteous. He made them what they could not make themselves. He made them the children of God. Jesus loved people. Jesus loved this world so much that he laid down his life for it. And all of the promises that we heard between John 13 and John 17, all of the promises about God making his disciples into the children of God, taking them from just disciples and making them his children, bringing God's own presence to them, all of them are fulfilled in the Gospel of John. All of them are fulfilled on the cross and on Easter morning. So much so that when Jesus appears to his disciples on the evening of that first day of the week, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And one of the very first things that Jesus does, as he breathes on his disciples and he speaks to Thomas and he says, "Come, feel my hand. Put your finger in my hand and your hand in my side." Jesus invites the one who doubted, the one who struggled. Jesus takes him personally and says, "Thomas, I am here for you. I want to show you that I am who I say I am." And Thomas receives the gift that Jesus gave to him and says, "My Lord and my God." And so Jesus reconciled Thomas, brought him back in, helped him to see who Jesus really was, see what God really was doing through this Messiah work. And that gives us a picture of what life with the Spirit is like. John wraps up his book very, very succinctly and very, very completely at the end of John chapter 20. By saying, not everything that Jesus did was written here, but these things were written so that you might believe that he is the Messiah, and by believing have life in his name. Because Jesus is the only source of life in this world. But apparently John didn't think that was a good enough ending, and so he came back to it. And he wrote another chapter, and I think John chapter 21 is a wonderful picture of us for our present day. Today is Pentecost. Today is the day that we celebrate the Spirit of God living inside of us. And yet, if any of you are at all like me, I'm sure that you don't feel worthy of this gift. I'm sure you don't feel capable of doing the things that God has called you to do. I'm sure you don't feel like God could actually mean it when he said that I have taken you and made you into a new creature. And so we doubt. We're afraid. We're worried. So let us go back in our minds to John chapter 13. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. And he's telling them all of the things that are going to happen to him. And Peter, good old Peter, Peter says, Jesus, I will never betray you. And Jesus says, Peter, you will betray you. Peter says, nuh-uh. Even if I have to die for you, I'll never betray you. And Jesus looks at him and says, really, Peter? Really? Because tonight you're going to betray me, not once, not twice, but three times before the rooster crows. And then Jesus continues to talk and to teach. And we get to John chapter 18 where the guards come, the mob comes with Judas, the betrayer. And they come to arrest Jesus. And Peter is ready. Peter said he was going to be bold when everybody else fell away. And so bold Peter takes out his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant because he says, nobody's going to take Jesus while I'm on guard. And Jesus rebukes him and says, Peter, no, put your sword away. This isn't what we're doing here. We talked about that last week, about the kingdom of God doesn't come in violence, but comes through self-sacrificial love. And so Jesus rebuked Peter, and Peter and all the rest of the disciples ran away. But Peter didn't go far because he still cared about Jesus and he wanted to know what was going to happen to him. So he followed and he got his way into the high priest's courtyard. And you can still get the sense that he cares about Jesus and he wants to know what's going to happen. But at the same time, he's scared. He's so scared. And so as he's standing there by a fire to keep himself warm from the cold, someone says, you talk like a Galilean. Weren't you with Jesus? He says, no, of course not. And someone else says, I'm pretty sure you were with him. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And then finally someone says, I was in the garden. You were there. Peter says, I swear to you, I don't know this Jesus. And a rooster crows. And as Peter is standing there by a fire, he remembers the words that Jesus had told him just a few hours before. And he's ashamed and he's broken. And he goes away. So he's still hanging out with the rest of the disciples and he's still with them in Jerusalem. And then Mary comes and says, the tomb is empty. And Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved that we assume is John run back. And Peter sees this empty tomb. He's like, something's going on. And yet they go back into the upper room and Jesus appears to them. So now what happens? Now what do we do now that Jesus has shown himself to his disciples? Chapter 21 tells us, what did Peter do after things had kind of settled down? He's standing around with some other disciples and he says, let's go fishing. And that's a really big deal in the Gospel of John because John never mentions that Peter is a fisherman. The entire Gospel, beginning in John chapter 1, Peter has been a disciple. Peter is a disciple. He's not a fisherman in the Gospel of John. We all know that he's a fisherman because of the other Gospels. Peter is not a fisherman. He's a disciple. So why in the world would he go fishing? Brothers and sisters, have you ever been to a point in your lives where you were trying to do something new? You were trying to do something special? You were invited to, I don't know, participate in some activity, get a promotion. Maybe you were trying to do a model rocket that was way outside of your ability levels. Okay? And you just can't do it. You just can't do it. So you're building that rocket, or you're trying this new job or whatever, and you just keep failing and you just keep failing. So what do? You go back to building Legos, because the Legos are clear. The Legos fit together. You know what you're doing when you're building Legos. That's what Peter is doing, brothers and sisters. He says, well, I guess I failed this disciple trick. You know, I thought I could pull it off, but I couldn't. I'm no good. I can't do this. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity. Thank you for forgiving me as a person for betraying you. I can't do this work. I'm not worthy of this job, this mission. He retires. He gives it up. He says, I can't do this. It's a lot like what Elijah did after his huge disappointment, after Mount Carmel. And so Peter goes fishing because that's the only thing he knows how to do. And while they're fishing, nothing happens. They fish all night and they find nothing. And then Jesus calls from the shore and he says, throw your net to the other side. So they do. And they catch 153 large fish. Not because they were on the wrong side of the boat, but because Jesus commanded them and they obeyed. And Peter looks up and someone says, look, it's Jesus. And good old Peter, he just dives in. He grabs his coat and he just jumps in and swims to shore. And Jesus is there. And he's made a fire with coals. The last time we saw a fire with coals was when Peter was warming himself in the high priest's courtyard and betrayed Jesus. And Jesus has made a fire with coals on it. And Jesus is cooking bread and fish. And he invites Peter and says, hey, bring some of the fish that you all just caught. And they have breakfast. And then Jesus takes Peter for a little walk. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. They keep going, and Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. They go a little farther, and Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, then take care of my sheep. Three times Peter betrayed Jesus. Three times Jesus asks him about his love. He's reinstated. He's reconciled. He's made whole. But he's not just redeemed. He's not just saved from his sins. He's given a mission. He's invited to be a shepherd, invited to feed the sheep, to care for the lambs, to take care of the flock, which is what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And then Jesus makes very clear to him what this mission, what this life that Peter is participating in is going to mean. It's going to mean all of him. It's going to mean his death. Because Jesus says, one day, Peter, one day you will be led where you don't want to go. And they will undress you. And they will kill you just like they killed me. Peter was made whole. Peter was invited back into the family of God, back into the position that he had forfeited when he betrayed Jesus. He was given the mission once again, the mission that Jesus gave to all of his disciples, all of those who believe in his name in John chapter 20, when he says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And he breathes on them and he gives them the Holy Spirit. And Jesus took Peter, who betrayed him, and reconciled with him. We come from a culture that is vastly different than the culture of the Jews. In the West, or in the Eastern culture, even to this day in the Middle East, they have a meal that is meant to be a meal of reconciliation. Eating food together is a holy occasion. And so for those of John's audience, they would have known as soon as Jesus invited Peter and invited the other disciples to come eat with them, they would have known that this whole scene is about reconciliation and redemption. This whole scene is about taking someone whose relationship is broken and mending it and making it whole. It's a meal where one who has been offended, okay? Like the father in the prodigal son parable. One who has been offended goes to the one who has caused the offense and invites them to be a guest of honor at a meal, at a feast, at a banquet. And what happens in that is that the entire community understands that the father takes the shame and the pain and the hurt and the brokenness of that relationship onto himself. That's what happens in the prodigal son parable. The father meets the son and takes all of the pain and the brokenness and the shame upon himself rather than onto the son who deserved it. And the son receives basically a full pardon, receives the grace, the righteousness, the full restoration of the relationship without needing to earn or do anything on their own. And that's what Jesus did with Peter, brothers and sisters. They sat down on the beach and they had a meal together. And then because Jesus wanted to make sure Peter knew what was going on, he took him on a walk. And he reminded Peter of that awful, awful time when Peter betrayed him. And yet, he let Peter know that he's now restored, that he's now made whole, that he's now fully participating in the mission of Jesus and the work of Jesus in the world. Peter then went on to be one of the most important members of the early church, brothers and sisters. The one who had betrayed Jesus in front of others went on to declare on the day of Pentecost, declare to everybody that Jesus was the Messiah. When he was arrested a couple of days later, he declared to the rulers and authorities that had just crucified Jesus that Jesus was the King. Time and time again, this man who had fallen away and betrayed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, time and time again, when given the opportunity to witness for Jesus, he did it. And I know he will tell you, because we'll meet him one day, that it was not under his own power, but the power of the Spirit. Because Jesus Christ had brought him in, had given him a meal to make everything better than it was before. And so, brothers and sisters, it's not we are given a meal to do the exact same thing. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a meal when he wanted to give us a sign of the life that we have in him. He gave us a meal. Because we screw up every minute of every day. We're called to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how many of you did that this past week? I didn't either. The Lord Jesus gave us a meal to remind us that even though we broke relationship, even though we failed, God desires for us to be part of the family again. And not just to know that all the wrong has been forgiven, but to know that we are partners on the mission of God once again. Because of the Holy Spirit, because of the reconciliation that we have experienced with God Almighty, and we don't deserve it, we now can come near to those who break relationship with us. We can be agents of reconciliation in a world full of brokenness and pain. Brothers and sisters, we can show the world what grace and forgiveness and mercy and love and compassion really are in a way that no one else can, because we aren't doing it for ourselves, but we're doing it for our King who has forgiven us. Let me tell you a closing story, and then we'll move into our service of communion. When we were in Israel with Ray, right before we took communion with him, he told us a story about a young Christian man who was driving through the West Bank, so the area around Bethlehem, which is Palestinian. He was driving through there, and it was a horrible, horrible rainstorm. And he could not see where he was going. And as he was driving through this town, he accidentally struck and killed a young Palestinian boy. He didn't mean to. It was because of the rain. It was just an accident. And in that culture, even today, if you kill a member of a family or a community, the community has the right to take your life, because that's justice. And so the Christians of the community were able to come alongside this young man in the car and able to hold the crowd off. And they said, "You have to get out of here. Don't ever come back to the West Bank, because they will find you." And so he fled and he went back to where he was staying. But what he had done had weighed so heavily on his heart. He could not let it go. He had to apologize. He had to seek forgiveness. And so through some connections that he had with other people that lived in the West Bank, he found out who the family was and who the father was. And they arranged a time to come together and have a meeting. And so this young man came and sat before this father and just started to weep and said, "I am so sorry. It was an accident. It was raining. I could not see. But I take full responsibility for my actions, and I took your son away from you. And for that, I am so sorry. And if your community demands my life, I understand that, but I need to make this right." And the father didn't say anything at first. And then he called for bread. And he called for water. And he called for food. And they ate together. And then, brothers and sisters, the father said, "Every week we have dinner in my house. Every week my son's chair sits empty. But now, every week you will come and sit in my son's chair, because you are now family." Brothers and sisters, that is what the Almighty God does to us. God invites us to his table. God invites us into his family, not just so that we can say, "Whew, I'm so glad that I'm saved," but because we are sent into the world just as Jesus sent his disciples, fully empowered with the Holy Spirit, fully reconciled, fully ready to do the work that God calls us to do. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this time that we can join you. Join you in a meal of reconciliation. Join you in a meal of remembrance. Join you in a meal of looking ahead to what you have promised our life would be. God, we love you. We long to show you to the world in the way that Jesus showed it, your love and your life. Bless us today, Almighty God, that we might sense your presence in this meal that we are about to take, that we might hear your Spirit as we go from this place, that we might follow you in everything that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.